the important verses of Scripture in the Bible. And it's actually the for the Christian, I should say, not just in the Bible, but for the Christian. Until a person has presented his body unto the Lord Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice, then he'll never be able to enjoy the Christian life. As long as you hang on to your life, and until you get to the place where you realize that God knows best in your life, and you present your body to him, God, here's my body, now you do what you want to with it. I'm giving it to you, and you just fill in the details, and whatever you want me to do in my life, I'm willing to do it. You present your body, and you do this one time, alas, for a lifetime, because the word present there is in the kind of tense where you do it in a point of time, and the result goes on forever. Now, once you do this, then you can you're not to be conformed to the world. In other words, you're not going to be just like unsaved people, but you can be transformed when you renew your mind. The only way your mind can be renewed is by studying and knowing the Word of God. You don't renew your mind by reading your textbooks in school, reading the morning paper, watching television, and all these kind of things. This will merely give you a human viewpoint. I was talking to a student. A student was talking to me this week, and he said, the more I go to school, the more I realize what human viewpoint is all about as far as school is concerned. And he says, I've just got a crawl full of it. Well, that's all you'll get is human viewpoint from the world of things, and it takes the Word of God to get your mind straightened out, and that's the reason you need to know the Word of God. You could be saved, and you can go to heaven, and by merely trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to be the payment for your sins, but you'll never learn to be happy now unless you know God's Word. And that's the reason why we preach the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. That's the reason why we go through it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, so that you might know if you get it if you don't get it anywhere else, at least you'll get it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or whenever you come. At least you'll get some Bible then. You should get some in Sunday school. You should get some in church training. You should get some on your own while each day as you read and study the Word of God, so you can get your thinking straight out, and then you can begin to prove, and this means you continuously prove, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then you've got to have your thinking straightened out. You see, this straightens out your thinking. That's verse 3 and verse 4. And then in verse 5 and 6, as we pointed out last week, we have some differences that Christians are all different, and then some things that they're all alike. They're different in the fact that our old sin natures are different. We have different weaknesses. We have different strengths. We're also different as far as spirituality is concerned. Some Christians are more spiritual than others. Some are more stay in fellowship more than others. As far as growth is concerned, some Christians have grown up more. And then as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, everybody has different gifts. Or everybody does not have the same gift, I should put it like that. We don't know how many spiritual gifts there are. In this passage of Scripture, there are seven of them listed. And we'll go through these seven different spiritual gifts this morning and look at them for just a few minutes. They're listed here in verse 6, 7, and 8. There are seven. Now, there are three other verses of Scripture, or two other verses of Scripture that list spiritual gifts. And that is in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Ephesians 4. Spiritual gifts are listed, and then in 1 Peter 4, spiritual gifts are mentioned there again. Now, this is the way Christians are different, is that they have different weaknesses and strengths as far as their old sin nature is concerned. Everybody, my weakness is not your weakness, and your weakness is not mine. They're all different. This is why sometimes a lot of Christians look down their nose at other Christians and they say, well, I'm just a whole lot better than he is because I don't do this thing or that thing or the other. As we always used to say, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't go with the girls that do or something like that, you know. All this kind of thing. Well, maybe I don't drink and well, then I don't. And I don't smoke. I quit in the sixth grade. And I don't chew. I chewed one time and that was enough for me. I don't even like to chew chewing gum as far as that's concerned. And I don't like to even drink Cokes and that kind of thing. They are bad for you and this kind of thing. Well, I've never drank anything any stronger than RC Cola, but that doesn't mean that I don't have weaknesses, and I certainly do. Everybody does. But mine is different from yours, you see. And we're all different, but there are things that we are like, too. We pointed these out. We're all in union with Christ. The moment we trust Him as our Savior, we're united with Him. And where He is, we're going to be. He's in heaven, and we're going to be there someday because of our union with Christ. We also indwell by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also not only sitting up there in the throne of heaven, but He's also inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our body. We all belong to the same priesthood. We all are royal priesthood. We're going to be a kingdom of priests. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're all in full-time Christian service. We all have the Bible, and we all have a supernatural way of life. Now, everybody has a gift. It doesn't make any difference who you are. We all have gifts, and we are to exercise the gift that we have. Now, the way we exercise it, when you don't know what it is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. If you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will be exercising your gift. And the more mature you are as a Christian, the more your gift will be apparent. Now, you have to go up. And if you have a gift, a certain gift, there has to be some preparation to go along with it, such as the gift of pastor teacher, which is the gift that the Lord happened to give me the day I was saved. I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. In fact, I was just exactly the other way. I just didn't want it. I just didn't want to be a pastor teacher. And I told God I'll do anything. I'll even go to the mission field, but don't make me be a preacher. I didn't want to wear a black suit. I didn't want to go around with a long face. I didn't want to look like I was about half dead. I thought that this was what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to go around looking like I was in pain all the time, you know. I didn't realize that I could be happy and I could enjoy life and this kind of thing. Well, first thing I knew, I was in college and I was taking Greek, and of all the things in the world I didn't want to take is something that I had to study hard at. And something I had to study every day doing. And I had no idea that I'd ever be preaching the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And without a little knowledge of the Word of God, of Greek and the Word of God, you can't do that. And here I was in class. I didn't know where I was going down the end of the road. As God has led my life and He has prepared me for this job of doing this. And I can look back now and I can see how all that preparation was necessary. But at the time, I didn't know and I didn't like it. And it was hard. But you know, everything that's hard doesn't necessarily mean it's not in God's will. I've been sitting down many a time and had my eyes glued to the pages of a book. And I wanted to be out somewhere else, you know, either shooting basketball or playing soccer or football or something else, going hunting or fishing. In fact, when I was in elementary school, I just didn't have time to go to school. I had too much fishing and hunting and horseback riding and that kind of thing. I just didn't have time to go. And if it hadn't been for a good mom and a good dad, I don't imagine I would have gone either. But you see, this is all in preparation. And when you are in fellowship with the Lord, He's going to prepare you to do the job that He has for you to do and to exercise your gift. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to say about gifts. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Acts, the 19th chapter, for just a minute. Because there are such things as temporary gifts and there's such thing as a permanent gift. And there's a lot going on today and where people are taking things out of context in the Word of God, and they keep people confused all the time. And to show you that there are such things as temporary gifts, and people take things out of context, I suppose one of the biggest errors today that's so prevalent and going so widespread, and you read about it all the time in the paper, and that is the gift of tongues. This is a temporary gift, and it passed away with 70 A.D. And there's a lot, as I said, there's a lot going on under what we call the Bible, and people taking the Bible, and they're just taking it and twisting it. Now, Acts, the 19th chapter, Paul here runs into some Christians. Now, I say they're Christians. They're saved people. Notice the first verse. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders or the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, saved people. He said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost," as the King James says, which there's no such thing as ghost in Greek. There's not even a word ghost in Greek. It says spirit, but no such word as ghost. And I don't know why they translated sometimes Holy Spirit and sometimes Holy Ghost, but it's exactly the same word regardless of how they translated it. It should always read Holy Spirit. Now notice it says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since ye believed?" Now he was talking to these people and he asked them this question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit." Now, they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. Now, why didn't they know about the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit came when? On the day of Pentecost. Now, when was Pentecost? It was 50 days after Christ arose from the dead. Now, Christ had been crucified. He was buried. He stayed dead 3 days and 3 nights. He arose from the dead. And 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came, which is Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days after the first fruits. The feast of the first fruits. And 50 days later, we have the Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit came and established the church. All right, now notice, he says, back to the second verse. "Have you received the Holy Spirit since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" Now, if you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit, then what were you baptized unto? And they said unto him, "Unto John's baptism." Now, who is John? This is John the Baptist. When did John the Baptist baptize them? Before Pentecost or after Pentecost? Now, if anybody knows anything about the Word of God, we know that John the Baptist was beheaded before Jesus Christ died on the cross. John the Baptist had his head cut off. And you can't baptize people after you have your head cut off. Now, in other words, John baptized these people before Jesus Christ died on the cross. He baptized these people before the day of Pentecost, right? Now, anybody with one eye and half sense can figure that out. All right, so these people were saved before Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, when did people start receiving the Holy Spirit? The day of Pentecost. Now, what had happened was these people here were in the land of Palestine where John was preaching. They heard John preaching. They believed that the Messiah was coming because this is what John was preaching, that the Messiah is here. He's here and he's going to die for the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world. This was what John was preaching. All right, they believed it. They were saved. John baptized them. Then John got his head cut off. These people left the land of Palestine and they went to Ephesus. Now, they didn't have communication like we have today. And finally, several years later, Paul runs into them. And he says, "Now, don't you have the Holy Spirit?" He says, "We don't know anything about it." Why? Because no one had told them that Christ had died, was dead, and rose again the third day, and that 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came. They never had even heard about this. And so these were Old Testament Christians. They were still alive, you see. They were still alive. And then after they heard about Jesus Christ having died and was buried and rose again, they believed that too and became New Testament Christians under Paul's preaching. So there's only one group of people in all of the history of the human race that could be Old Testament saints and then come later on and be New Testament saints. And that was people who were alive and old enough to understand the gospel before Christ died. And then after he died, the disciples were the same way. They believed in Jesus Christ before he died. And after he died and rose again, they believed that he died and rose again. And they became New Testament saints on the day of Pentecost. Now, these people just didn't get the Holy Spirit until several years later because they didn't know. They weren't in Jerusalem. Now, had they been in Jerusalem like the disciples, they would have known that day, the day of Pentecost, and they could have become New Testament Christians on the day of Pentecost. But you see, they had to have the right information, and they didn't have it. But here Paul gets to them, and then he tells them, notice the fourth verse, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that who should come after him. See? You have to believe on him that comes after me, that is on Jesus, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak with tongues, and they prophesied. Because they became New Testament saints. Now, what about this speaking in tongues? All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, just a moment. And then we'll be through with this for a while, we hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:21. Now, I say that the gift of tongues was a temporary gift, and it was for a certain purpose. And the Bible, the Word of God, tells us what that purpose is. Look at the 21st verse now of 1 Corinthians 14. It's on page 1246. As it is written, in the law it is written. Now, in the law it is written. Now, what does it mean by in the law it is written? This means the Old Testament Scriptures. In the Old Testament Scriptures it is written. In other words, Paul here, in writing to the Corinthian folks, he's going to quote some Old Testament Scriptures. Now, what Old Testament Scripture is he going to quote? All right, he's going to quote here from Isaiah 28:11-12. Isaiah 28:11-12. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Now, Isaiah here is talking, and he's talking to the Jewish race, and that's what it means by this people. He says, with other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now the Lord says, I'm going to speak to this people with other tongues and other lips. Now this people is a reference to the Jews. And he says, I'm going to speak to the Jew with what? Other lips and other tongues. In other words, the Jews are going to be preached to in a language that is not Hebrew. Now, is that simple? Is that clear? He's saying with other lips and other tongues, I'm going to preach to the Jews. And the Jewish language happens to be Hebrew. Now, what language were they preached to? Now, we could turn to Acts, the second chapter, and we could show you that there were devout people from all over the world. There were Jews. And they heard the gospel in their own language wherein they were born. Now, where were they born? They were born all the way around the world. They had been scattered around the world. They had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard the gospel in at least 16 or 17 different languages. They were all Gentile languages. They were not Hebrew. And it names the different languages that they were preached to on the day of Pentecost. And friends, that is the gift of languages. That is the gift of tongues according to the Word of God. Now, you can take it out of its context, and you can have it meaning all kind of crazy stuff. And that's what's going on today in this world of ours, where we're living, people are trying to get the Holy Spirit after they are saved. And you don't get the Holy Spirit after you get saved. You get the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. you have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins, friends, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, to have Him inside of you and have Him controlling your life is two different things. And what these poor people who are taking the Word of God and taking it twisted or taking it out of its context, these poor people that I feel for, and maybe you're one of these, I don't know, that are confused about this business of speaking in tongues. If you are, I feel sorry for you, I really do. Now, I know you feel sorry for me too. I realize that because I haven't had the experience. No, I sure haven't. And that's not all either. You can pray for me, and you can catch me asleep sometime and put your hands on me, and I'm still not going to speak in tongues. And you can shock me with some electricity and do whatever you want to, but I'm still not going to do it. I don't want it. I'm not going to get it. And I don't want to have anything to do with it. Because it is not scripture. It's just not. The old boy said it just ain't. All right, look again at 1 Corinthians 14, 21. He says, "For all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. The Jewish nation did not hear and receive him as a whole. Even though on the day of Pentecost they all heard the gospel in their own languages, and there were a bunch of them saved, there were just thousands of them who didn't trust him as their Savior. The religious leaders did not." Now notice what it says in the 22nd verse. "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Not for the saved. Tongues are for a sign, not for saved people, but for them that believe not. Here were all these people in Jerusalem. And they needed to know the Lord Jesus. They had come there to worship and to know the true and the living God. But because of religion and a twisting of the truth of the Word of God, they did not understand that the Messiah had died and was dead and rose again the third day and had ascended to heaven. And now the Holy Spirit was coming just like He said. Because He said, one of these days I'm going to, if I don't go away, I won't send the Comforter, but if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. And He went away, and 10 days later He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to dwell in the body of every believer. And everyone there who was saved, who had believed that Christ had died, was buried, and rose again the third day, every one of them received the Holy Spirit just that quick. Just like I did. Now, I didn't know it either. I was saved for several years before I realized I had the Holy Spirit in my body. But that didn't mean He wasn't there. He was there just as plain and just as clear and just as much as if I had known all about it. The big problem was He just didn't have control over my life. See, I had Him, but He didn't have me. He didn't control me. Now, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. And this is what the big tongues movement about is all about today. It's for those who are saved. It's a sign for the saved. But the Bible says it's not for those that believe, but for the unsaved. Prophecy, preaching, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Now the gift of preaching, the gift of pastor teaching, the gift of proclaiming the Word of God, that's for saved people. And that's the reason why 90% of our sermon every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night is to the saved person, not to the unsaved. It's because we have mostly saved people here. And they need to grow up and they need to understand what's happening to them. Now, our time's getting away fast. Let's turn back to Romans 12 and let's look there for just a few minutes at some of the gifts that are permanent. That are permanent. The sixth verse says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now, I can show you in the Word, if we had time this morning, several verses of Scripture, and we did this one Sunday morning, how that every time you're saved, or every person that is saved, God, the Holy Spirit, gives you a spiritual gift as it pleases Him, as it pleases the Holy Spirit, not as it pleases you. Just like He gave me the gift of pastor teacher, I didn't want it. In fact, it was sort of, if I had known I had had it, it would have been like a hot potato. I would try to give it to somebody else because I didn't want it when I was saved. But I learned long ago, God knows a whole lot better what's best for my life than I do. His will for my life is a whole lot better than my will for my life. I've learned this the hard way. And I'm thankful to the Lord for everything He's given to me now. In fact, I don't even mind preaching anymore. In fact, I love enjoying it. Every gift that I have and everything the Lord's given me, I enjoy it now. Whereas at one time, I probably wouldn't. All right, now notice they are differing according to the grace given to us. And this word given here means it's given in a point of time, and you receive it not of anything that you've done. You see, the subject receives the action, and you do it in a point of time, and that result goes on forever. In other words, when God gives you a spiritual gift, He gives it to you in the point of time that you were saved, and you have it from then on out, regardless of what you do. And the Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Remember, we saw that verse of Scripture. God gives it to you, and when He gives you that gift, He never changes His mind. If you are called to preach, friend, you're going to preach. You're going to be called till you die. If you're called to be a housewife, then you're going to be called to be a housewife till you die. You may not like it very well. If you're out of fellowship, you probably won't. But if you're in fellowship with the Lord, you'll love it. You'll enjoy it. It'll be a thrill to be there in that home and to make a home for your family. But you're out of fellowship and you won't like washing dishes. You won't like sweeping the floor. You won't like changing dirty diapers. There'll be a lot of things you won't like about it. And you won't get out and do something else. But if you're in fellowship, then all that's great. Because this is what God wants you to do. See? Now, we have gifts given to us, and they're different. All right, what a prophecy. Now, this word prophecy here means to proclaim. Now, there was the gift of prophecy that's was a temporary gift where you could foretell the future. There were those who had the gift of prophecy who could foretell the future, who could tell what's going to happen in the future. Now, no one has the gift of prophecy today. We have the future already foretold in the Word of God. Everything we need to know about the future is told right here. And when you learn, as we have mentioned several times before, when you learn everything that's in this book, then God may tell you something else that's not in this book. But until you learn this book, don't look for additional information as far as prophecy is concerned. God's not giving out any more than what He's given right here until He finds somebody who learns it all. Now, when you learn it all, you come to me and we'll pray about it. Okay? All right? But now here it means to foretell. This means to foretell, to tell it forth. Some have this gift to preach and to teach God's Word. And notice He is to do it according to the proportion of faith. In other words, here we are, we stand up here and we give out the Word of God. And we believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to take His Word and He's going to use the Word of God as it's given out. You see? And the more faith I have in the Word of God, the more I'll proclaim the Word of God. Now, if I didn't have much confidence in the Word of God, do you think I'd stand up here and teach it verse by verse and chapter by chapter? No. And that's the reason why we have so little teaching of the Word of God, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, because we have so little pastors who believe the Word of God really to be the Word of God. And a man who knows that this is God's Word and whatever it says is true, he's going to be talking about the Word of God instead of about Reader's Digest or about Red Book or some other book that we have around. Encyclopedia of some kind or some story or something that he's read. He has more faith and confidence in that than he has in the Word of God. Now, I know the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can divide a son of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow and even as a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart.
The Word of God can show you just exactly where everything is, where it all lays. And when we go down through it, it just really does do its work. It can cut. And so we have the gift of prophecy. Then there's the gift, the second one is found in the 7th verse. That's the gift of ministry. And the gift, this word ministry here is the word that we get deacon from. They are those who have the gift of deacon or ministry. And we have men in our church who are set apart for this. They have a ministry. All right, he says, he that ministry, wait on our ministry. Now, the deacon, when he fulfills his responsibility in the church, as far as ministry is concerned, then the church is built up. Just like when the pastor is proclaiming the Word of God, the church is built up. The church begins to grow. And Christians begin to mature. And first thing you know, they're exercising their spiritual gifts and doing the thing that God wants them to do. But then the deacons, they have to minister to. They have certain responsibilities that they are to do. And they have to wait on, we have to wait on their ministering. We have to wait on their helping out. And they're doing their job, just like they picked out the first deacon. Because the preachers, the ones who were supposed to be teaching the Word of God, got so wound up in administration that they didn't have time to do much teaching. And so they said, let's pick out some men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, to do this job of running things and to making sure that everything goes along well. There were some widows in the congregation who were being neglected because the preachers didn't have time to do it. And other administrative parts of the church, they just didn't have time to do the things, everything they needed to do, and preach and teach too. So they set aside some men to take part of the load off so that the preachers would be free for the purpose of praying, the purpose of studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. All right, then the next thing is teaching. There are those who have the gift of teaching. This means to teach the Word of God. We have some people in our church who have this gift. We have some people in our church who have the gift who are not mature enough to exercise this gift yet. You see, you haven't grown up. You haven't been diligent in studying the Word of God and preparing yourself so you can do the job of teaching the Word of God. Now, the preacher can't do all the teaching. There's no way I can do all the teaching and all the help explaining the Word of God. Need some help. And unless each person who is a member of our church, who is united with us for the purpose of studying the Word of God and growing together, and maybe there's some here this morning who haven't united, who ought to, so that you can teach and do exercise your gift here in our church too. You see, everybody has a gift. And maybe that's your gift. And we do have some vacancies as far as teaching is concerned. We need more people who will exercise this gift of teaching. Now, like I say, it takes training to do this. It takes time to be prepared to teach the Word of God. You just can't up and start teaching. You want to and you just start doing it. No, you've got to study. You've got to study. You've got to learn. You've got to know what you're doing before you can do it effectively. There are those who have the gift of teaching. And there are plenty around. The only thing is to get the right person in the right place. Just like on any team. Just like on any organization. If you've got the key people in the right places, then that organization goes. You've got a football team. The big thing that the coaches have to do is put the right personnel in the right places. To use their personnel to the best degree. And when you get them in the right places, then you're going to win some ball games. But if you get the wrong, if you get a tackle playing fullback, then you haven't gotten much. If you got a fullback playing tackle, you haven't gotten much either. Or you got a quarterback playing flanker, well, he's just not much. Or your flanker playing quarterback. So you get everybody in their right places, and then you're going to have a team that'll click and that'll go. And that's the way it is with a church. Everybody in their place exercising their gift and there are those who do have the gift of teaching. And then there's the gift of exhortation. Now you see, teaching has to do with the mind. That's where you teach a person and you get the information in their mind. But exhorting means you encourage them. And it would be nice for a pastor to have the gift of, because he's got the gift of teaching, but if he has the gift of exhortation. And there are some people who just have the gift of exhortation and they don't have the gift of teaching. Now, a pastor has. But if he had the gift of exhortation where he could speak to the heart, it sure would help a lot. You know, there's another thing about it. When a person has a gift, regardless of whether he is in fellowship or out of fellowship, God will use that gift. For instance, here's a person who has the gift of evangelism. Or a person who has the gift of pastor teaching. And maybe he's way out of fellowship, but he gets up there and he teaches the Word of God, and God uses that gift, and people are blessed by it. See? And if you have a gift, regardless of what it is, God will use that gift if you'll develop it. If you'll just stay in fellowship long enough that you can be at the place where you can use that gift. And then whether you're out of fellowship, in fellowship, God will use it because He won't bless you. If I'm out of fellowship and I'm up here teaching the Word of God, I don't receive a blessing from it. I don't receive reward for it. But you might. There have been people who were saved who, when preachers got up and they were way out of fellowship with God. But they had the gift and they stood up there and they presented the Word of God and the person understood and the person was saved. Because God honored the gift. But you see, the importance of the thing where it really wins is when you have prepared yourself, you've exercised your gift, you're in fellowship with the Lord, and you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you mature, and God can really use that gift. All right, then there's exhortation. Then there's the gift of giving. You see, God gives some the gift of giving. He gives you a lot of money, and you have the ability to give. You see, if you aren't able to make a lot of money, then you don't have the gift of giving. The gift of giving means that you can give a lot, large amounts of money. And there are people who can give large amounts of money. And they have the gift of giving. See? Now, that doesn't mean everybody cannot give. Everybody can give some. But everybody doesn't have this gift. And those who have the gift, when they exercise their gift, then notice you're to give with liberality is actually what the Greek word there is. You give liberally. Now, some of us cannot give liberally. In fact, most of us right now cannot give liberally. We can give. I've always given, but I've never been able to give liberally because I've never had a lot to give. So I do not have the gift of giving. God probably never will give me the gift. I never will be able to have lots of money to give. But some people, some of you will. And maybe you do have that gift. And if God blesses you with a large amount of money, and you're a Christian, I'm talking about large amounts of money, then more than likely you have the gift of giving, and you need to be that you're giving it in the right direction where it ought to be going. And I'm not trying to drum up some money for the Emmanuel Baptist Church either. There is he that ruleth. Now this word ruleth here means to take the lead. There are those who need to take the lead. Ruling here means taking the lead. There are those who need to lead out in this thing and lead out in that way. And there are those who have the gift of leadership and where they can lead out and they can set directions and this kind of thing. And then the fifth verse or the seventh one is, there are those that show us mercy, let us do it with cheerfulness. There are those who have the ability, the God-given gift of showing mercy. They're at the right place at the right time, and when people need help, they're right there to help them. Now, not necessarily financially. There's always some person who is right there at the right time, and it just seems that when tragedy strikes, there's old so-and-so. And I know quite a few people that are just like that. Every time something happens, it just seems they're right in the middle of it all the time.
And then there are other people who just are never around. Why? They have never seen a big accident. Or they've never been at a house when somebody's house when an accident happened and tragedy struck. But then there's this other person that's always there. And they're there to comfort and to help. And maybe you have that gift. Maybe you don't. But you do have one. And the important thing is to exercise the gift that you do have. Let's bow.